How are you today? Boy, I enjoyed worshiping this morning. I hope you did too. Amen. Amen. That was good. You know, we need to be thankful for what we have in the presence of God here at Full Gospel Center. When the Holy Spirit moves, you know, not everybody gets the taste of this. And we are very blessed. I'm humbled as your pastor to be able to just be part of what God's doing here. So we thank you, Lord, for that time of worship. I pray that you prepared our hearts today, and we're ready to receive the word. Worship and the word work together. When you enter into worship and you get lost in his presence, it prepares your heart to receive the word. If you're ever out there feeling like, man, I'm not getting this well, worship a little harder. Push a little harder, amen. Get lost in his presence, and the Holy Spirit will make sure you're getting it. It couldn't possibly be that the preacher is not making sense. I mean, that's not. And we all chuckle. Daniel 4 today, we're in the book of Daniel. Remember last time as we were in this study, this is part 11 of our series here going through the book of Daniel. We got a visit from Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, and I think if we're all well-behaved today, we're going to experience them again. Just to make the text come alive to us. The last time we were here, Nebuchadnezzar had a second dream, another dream that robbed his sleep, that took his peace. I made the comment before, and I'll say it again. If I was him, I would not go to bed. Because, you know, the Lord is visiting him and dealing with him in ways that he can't shake, that are there to get his attention. Why? Because the Most High God, Daniel's God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who delivered them from the fiery furnace, is trying to get Nebuchadnezzar's attention. Now realize, this guy is a king, but he fancies himself to be a god. Yes. And the people see him as a god. And he built an idol 90 feet tall of himself and demanded that everyone in his kingdom bow down and worship it. So he's got some issues. He's got some ego problems, and he's come to acknowledge the God of Daniel, but he treats him as if he's a colleague. He treats him as if, you know, he's a, you know, part of, you know, the God club, and he hasn't realized that the Most High God is the only God, and that man is not a god, and that there are no little g gods. There are only false gods. But he's on a collision course with the Most High, and the Most High is going to reveal himself to Nebuchadnezzar. We see this process unfolding by way of him having another dream. This dream is troubling to him. He's having a hard time understanding it. He gathers all the soothsayers and the spiritualists and the magicians and the wise men of the kingdom. Remember this group that couldn't interpret his first dream? Well, he calls them again and they can't interpret the second dream. They strike out the second time. Apparently, the psychic friend's hotline is broke. And they can't do it. If you're not old enough to remember that, that wasn't for you then. So, you know, if you're looking at me and you don't get it, sorry, that wasn't for you. But, you know, these guys, these spiritualists, they totally struck out. And guess what? Daniel's the only one who can come and interpret the dream and just gives Nebuchadnezzar some peace. So why is that? Because Daniel is connected to the Most High God, and God is revealing himself. In just a minute, we're going to dim the lights here. We're going to hear from Nebuchadnezzar and from Daniel, and we're going to get the interpretation of this dream. Let's hear from Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel this morning. You can give them some thanks.
Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you.
My Lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you, and its interpretation to your adversaries. The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it, which was food for all, and under it, the animals of the field lived, and in whose branches the birds of the sky settled, that tree, it is you, my king. For you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And in that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the animals of the field until seven periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the animals of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven, and seven periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree, your kingdom will remain as yours after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing. Wipe away your sin by doing righteousness, and your wrongdoings by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity, my king.
Tense moment, a God moment. God speaks through the prophet Daniel right to Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel hears the dream, and he's the only one who can interpret the dream, and so he does. Now in verse 19, we see Daniel's initial reaction to the dream is that he's astonished and troubled. It says, Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was appalled or astonished, for while his thoughts were alarmed, the king responded and said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. So understand, the king is very wound up here. He's perceptive. He needs an answer to his dream. Why? It steals his sleep. He's anxious. He wonders what the implications are. Daniel comes before him, and the king perceives what? That Daniel is troubled. How many understand when your chief advisor, the one you're really relying on, is troubled, then that could create a little anxiety for you, amen? I remember going to my doctor, and he was looking at my blood work, and you know, nobody likes to go to the doctor and get their blood work looked at. You know, it's like your report card. You can't lie. You can't say, well, I had a bad day, or I don't test well. You know, you can't. Come on, second service. And then, you know, they're looking at it. I remember going over the blood work with my doctor, and he's freaking out. He's losing. Oh, look at this is high, and that's low, and this ain't good, and we need to do this, and we need to do that. And, like, when the guy you're relying on is coming unglued, that's a little unnerving to you. And here's Daniel, and he's, you know, he's there, and the king is like, you know, don't let the dream trouble you. Don't be upset. Just, you know, tell me what it says. And apparently Daniel doesn't have a very good poker face, because the king picks up on the fact that he's alarmed by the dream and that it's not going to be good. But the text is basically telling us he was astonished and he was troubled. Now, why would Daniel be astonished? Let's answer that question. Why the response here? This is not the response Neb was hoping for from Daniel, but yet it is what it is. And you have to look at this and say, well, why was Daniel astonished? I'll tell you why. Because God was about to do something here that he didn't see coming. How many have ever had God do something in your world, in your life, in your relationships that you did just not see it coming? Come on, preach back at me today a little bit. All of us have been there. And, you know, everything's going good. We think everything's fine. And then all of a sudden, disaster, calamity, a dire situation. And we don't see it coming. And then we're astonished by it. Daniel is astonished by what's about to happen because he doesn't see it coming. And it's about to upset everything in Nebuchadnezzar's life, in Babylon, and in his own world. You see, when everything's going fine and everything's going smooth, I've said it before, I'll say it again, that's the time to stick close to Jesus and grab hold of the hem of his garment, amen? Because sometimes things hit us that we don't see coming. And Daniel is astonished by it. If we're being honest today, many times in life, we look at the timing of God, and from our human perspective, God's timing makes zero sense. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. He's saying, what I do doesn't have to make sense to your finite mind. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the author and the finisher, the beginning and the end. I see what you don't see. I know what you don't know. And sometimes when God does something, it astonishes us. Why? Because the timing seems horrible. And from Daniel's perspective here, he would have looked at this and think, God, you're about to cut this man down. Literally, you know, we're talking about a tree, but it's him. You're about to cut him down. Why cut him down now, Lord? I've got him moving towards you. He's this close to receiving you. Why cut him down now? He's been really good to your people in exile. He's given us position and authority and put a decree out over the land that says no one can even speak bad about our God or they'll be sacked. Why cut him down now, Lord? Lord, do you realize we've got a good thing going here in Babylon? In fact, we were taken in as captives and now we're ruling over the province. Why cut him down, Lord? Why do it now? God's timing made zero sense to Daniel. The implications of what was about to happen would affect everything in the kingdom, and Daniel is astonished by it. I want to tell you something. Mature saints learn to trust God, especially when things make no sense. Amen? Look, if the only way you can trust God is everything makes sense to you and God answers all your questions and you understand how it's working, where it's going, and why it's happening, if that's the only time you can trust God, that's insufficient. Yes. It's immature. The mature saint says, God, I trust you when I don't understand what you're doing. God, I trust you when everything around me is falling apart and I know that you know that I don't understand, but I'm going to trust you anyway. Come on, that's faith this morning. That's faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is not believing for what you can see. It's for believing what you haven't seen yet. So here's Daniel, and he's a little astonished, and he's trying to catch his balance here. Why? Because he didn't see this coming, and the timing doesn't make sense. But God is about to do something to upset the whole situation in Babylon. Why was Daniel troubled? Obviously, he's astonished. He didn't see it coming. He's troubled by the stress of not knowing what's going to happen to him or the other exiles. Do you realize the only thing in Babylon that was keeping Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego safe was Nebuchadnezzar?
That's right.
Remember we talked about the underlying anti-Semitism there? When the Chaldeans brought Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before Neb to get them thrown into the fiery furnace. Why? Because they hated them. They saw slaves with the favor of God on them that have rose to positions of authority, and they were ruling over them, and they hated them. We talked about that anti-Semitism. It's linked to the spirit of Antichrist, and it was still there in Babylon. And the only thing from Daniel's perspective that was holding it back was the fact that Nebuchadnezzar was being introduced to the Most High God. And Nebuchadnezzar had favor on them. And Nebuchadnezzar passed a decree that no one could speak ill of the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So why is he troubled? Because he's about to lose what he perceives as his covering. Now, as much as Nebuchadnezzar needs to grow and experience God for who he really is, there's even an element here where Daniel's faith needs to grow. Daniel needs to realize that Nebuchadnezzar's not his source. Nebuchadnezzar's not his shield. That the favor he has with this God king is not what sustains his life. His life is kept and sustained by the Most High God. Amen. Sometimes we learn to rely on our Nebuchadnezzars too much. Well, I got favor with this guy, or I got favor with this job, or my boss really likes me, or I'm in good with the government and they give me money, and we think our favor comes from Nebuchadnezzar, but it doesn't. That's not our source. Oh, it just got really quiet. What are you, a bunch of socialists in here? God is your source. God is your supply. God is your peace. God will keep you. Not your boss, not your skills, not your talent, not the government, not the favor you have. Oh, you don't know who I know. Well, unless you know Jesus and he's the Lord of your life and he orders your steps, I don't care who you know. Because who you know is insufficient unless you know the Most High God through Jesus Christ. So Daniel is astonished, and Daniel is troubled, and Daniel's faith is about to stretch. Even this, though this guy's faith is off the charts, I mean, God is still stretching him. And that's us too. You know, oh, I'm trying, Lord, I'm stepping out, and I've trusted you, and I've forsaken all these things. God says, but I can stretch you. There's a little bit more. Are you willing? So he's astonished, but he's troubled, and that's the kind of the satellite issue that, you know, there's the stress of what's going to happen. But there's a more immediate issue here that is troubling Daniel, and here's what it is. Daniel has to say some really hard things to an explosive, impulsive, vindictive king who has a fragile ego and a short fuse. Anybody remember who Nebuchadnezzar is? He's the guy who got so ticked off when only a few people wouldn't bow to his big ego idol that he decides to heat up the furnace 7 times and throw them in like a bucket of bacon grease. Man, you guys are half dead out there. That's the guy that Daniel's dealing with. Don't think that their relationship is all goosebumpy and snuggly and happy and their buds and stuff. This guy's a psychopath still. And in an instant, he can turn on a dime and order you executed. And Daniel has to tell him some pretty hard things. Have you ever had to say something to certain people that, you know, it was uncomfortable, it was awkward, you'd rather not have to say it, but you had to say it? That's the situation Daniel's in here, and it troubles him. And the truth is, it would trouble any of us. Why? Because historically, those who bring bad news to bad leaders have suffered for it. If you look throughout history, those who've had to be the bearer, now, none of us would like to be the bearer of bad news. There's a handful of people that like to give bad news. Did you ever meet these people? They're really negative. They always like to tell you the worst news. I got bad, bad news and bad news. Which one you want? I want the good news. You got any good news? No, I got bad, bad news and bad news. There are some people who like it, but most of us who are sane don't like to be the bearer of bad news. And that's exactly what Daniel is going to be here, the bearer of bad news. And it's as bad as you could get. When we unpack the interpretation of the dream here in just a minute, for Nebuchadnezzar, I mean, this is as low as it can go. It would be better off if he was going to get hit by a rock from heaven and die quickly. It's not the case. So, you know, historically, those who bring bad news to bad leaders pay for it. Did you ever wonder where the expression "don't shoot the messenger" came from? From messengers who got shot at. That's where it came from. Don't shoot the messenger. Well, this is not me talking. I'm just delivering the message. I report, you decide. Don't shoot. So Daniel's astonished and Daniel's troubled, and rightfully so. He has to come before this king with a fragile ego and a short fuse to be the bearer of bad news. It's about to upset the whole kingdom, including his own security. It's uncomfortable. We don't like the change that comes when God does something that we don't see coming. It's uncomfortable for us, but we need to learn to trust the Lord. Everybody's growing here. Everybody's stretching. Daniel is, Nebuchadnezzar is, and God is at the helm here, and he's working in everyone's life. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's response to Daniel's awkward silence is pretty interesting here. Why? Because apparently, Daniel comes into Nebuchadnezzar's presence, and the king is perceptive, and he realizes right away, Daniel's not happy, and Daniel is anxious. And whatever he's got to tell me, it probably ain't going to be good. How many understand kings are perceptive? especially when they haven't slept and they're anxious and they're all wound up and they expect the whole kingdom to answer to them. And here comes this guy, my chief counselor, and he looks like a wreck. And he's obviously anxious. And Nebuchadnezzar picks up on it. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, look what he says to him. Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Why does he say that? Because he could obviously see that he was troubled. So he preemptively tries to calm him down and say that, you know, don't let it trouble you. Nebuchadnezzar's plea with Daniel here, I understand why he's doing it, because he wants to get the answer. But, you know, his plea to him, don't be troubled, don't let it alarm you. It's kind of like telling a person who's out of control, just calm down. Right? Does that work out good for you, married people, when your spouse is coming unglued and they're going in 10 different ways? It's just, what's the matter with you? Just calm down. Try that. Take a video. Post it online. Doesn't work. And you know what? What he says to here, don't let the dream or the interpretation trouble you. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me when the dentist says, you're going to feel a small pinch. It reminds me when the doctor says, you're going to feel some pressure now. Come on, anybody? Dear Nebuchadnezzar, the dentist, and the doctor are all lying. It's not a small pinch, people. It's going to hurt. It's not a little pressure. You're like, are you sawing me in half? I wish I had a camera. Just some of you are getting it, and some of you look like wax museum. They lie. The dentist lies. The doctor lies. Small pinch, little prick, little pressure. Don't let it bother you. The stakes were absolutely high. It was a dire situation. He had to deliver bad news to a guy who had a short fuse, and Daniel is feeling the pressure of being God's mouthpiece to a heathen king. That's what a prophet is. They are the mouthpiece of God. Every time we speak for the Lord, every time we speak the word of God, every time I stand up here and preach, it's prophetic. Why? I'm not preaching my words. I'm not preaching my thoughts. I'm preaching the word of God. It's prophetic. The prophet is speaking. Daniel is speaking the word of the Lord to this heathen king, but he's in the crosshairs. And so he's astonished, he's troubled, and it's a dire situation here. Don't let the dream trouble you. Well, that's just your way of giving a soft demand that says, you better give me the answer because you're the only one who can, and I need it, and I require it, and I demand it. When we have to say hard things to difficult people in difficult situations, we need wisdom. Say wisdom. We need to use wisdom. If you've ever seen someone deliver bad news or a hard thing to someone in a difficult situation without wisdom, you know that they make a bad situation worse. Some of us need to grab hold of this here today. We need to use wisdom when we give difficult answers in difficult situations. When we have to speak to someone about their spiritual condition, how we treat people who are lost, who don't know Jesus, we got to be very careful that we don't hurt them or mistreat them or purposely offend them. Why? Because then the devil gets in there. You see, Christians that don't have wisdom, who are trying to bring the gospel to lost people who are broken and hurting, and they don't have wisdom, and they're like, you know, you're a sinner, and what you do is an abomination to God. And then, and it's like, if you listen from the outside looking, and you're like, is that the way you want to bring the gospel to someone? I've seen people, well, you know, you got to tell them that they're liars and they break all the commandments and they've committed adultery in their heart. Is that the way Jesus reached the broken and the lost? Is that what Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery? You filthy sinner, you deserve to be stoned. Hey, guys, give me the biggest stone. I want to hit her first. Is that what Jesus did? Did Jesus say to the woman at the well, you filthy adulteress, how many times have you been married? Let me tell you, no. He said, where are your accusers? Neither do I condemn you. You see, the church needs to use wisdom in bringing the gospel to the lost. The wisdom is the good news. How in the world have we had good news to deliver and yet managed to offend everybody? I'll tell you how. We haven't used wisdom, and the devil's gotten in there, and the devil tells them, oh, they hate you. They think you're an abomination. They think you're disgusting. They think they're better than you. They look down on you. They're all hypocrites. Come on. I'm preaching this morning. I'm telling you the truth. My Lord, he's got to speak truth to power. Our generation likes to say that, but he has to do it as the mouthpiece of God, and he has to use wisdom in doing it to keep the enemy out of the equation. And here's how he does it. Daniel displays great wisdom in this very delicate situation, and it comes out sounding like this. I wish this was for your enemies and not you. Notice how he talks to Nebuchadnezzar, and it's sincere. He's not just, you know, listen, people can tell when we're just telling them what sounds nice or giving them the Christian answer. They can tell when we're being sincere. You know, the world can smell hypocrisy so good. Why? Because they live in it. They're familiar with it. And when Christians are being hypocritical, they're like, oh, you don't mean that. You're just saying that. And they can smell it. But listen, Daniel is sincere here. He's honest. And he says to Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to interpret this for you. I'm going to tell you exactly what it means. I'm about to give you the unvarnished truth. But I wish this was not for you, but for those who hated you. I wish this was not for you, but for your enemies. What's Daniel doing there? He's showing genuine concern and empathy for this man's soul. Daniel cares about Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel sees the potential in him that God sees, and he uses great wisdom in speaking truth to him, and he keeps the enemy out of the equation. Now, in verse 20 through 23, Daniel makes the interpretation of the dream plain to Nebuchadnezzar. He describes the tree in the dream, and he says, you know, this tree, that's the central focus of the dream. The tree is not just a tree. It's not just a tree in the king's forest or in a distant land, or it's not just a symbol. Listen, Nebuchadnezzar, the tree is you. That takes guts, because Nebuchadnezzar had agonized over the details and the judgment that was about to visit that tree, and Daniel looks him in the eye and says, the tree is you. Wow. He uses wisdom, he disarms the king's pride, but then he tells him the truth. Everything implied about the tree, all the judgment going towards the tree, is judgment applied directly to you. Once again, Daniel proves to have great character and great integrity before Nebuchadnezzar. Why? Because he tells him the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. What does the world need from the church? They need to be told the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. They need the truth from the church in love, amen. Look, I love you. I was where you're at. I was lost in my sin. I was bound in addiction. I was full of lust. But there's a man named Jesus who can deliver you from all of that as he delivered me, amen. The world needs the truth. It doesn't need to be told, well, your sin's okay, and now God doesn't care about that, and the Bible doesn't say that. Listen, the church has waffled and backpedaled and compromised so much, the generation is so confused, it doesn't know whether it's male or female, and the church continues to not speak truth to the generation. Daniel proves his character, once again proves his integrity. He gives the unvarnished, unpopular truth. He doesn't soften it, he doesn't spin it, he doesn't sugarcoat it, and he does it at his own peril. That level of integrity was uncommon in his generation, and it's uncommon in ours. When people will tell the truth at their own peril without sugarcoating it. It does take wisdom to be a Christian. It does take transparency and humility, but it also takes guts and a backbone. And God's looking for some people who have guts and a backbone to love the broken world around us enough to tell them the truth. Verse 24 through 26, Daniel provides the details of the dream and its interpretation. He gives them the nuts and bolts answer. He defines the terms. It shows what the implications are there, and he, as he goes through the details, but he also gives a little bit of insight into the purpose of the Most High. Why is the Most High doing this? Well, he has a purpose in doing it. He's going to show you, O King, that, you know, he's God and you're not. That's basically what he says. Think about that. Here's the details of the dream. Here's what it means. Here's how it's going to play out. But listen to me. Here's why God's doing it. Now, this is important. How many of us out there like to know why? Amen. Remember, there's some kids that all they do is why. Why? I want you to do this. Why? 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 You ever meet that kid?
Yeah.
So a lot of kids, they're inquisitive. They want to know why. And what do parents want to say? Because I said so. Go do it. Now, when God gives us that answer, because I said so, it's valid and he can do that. But we don't like it. Now, let me just say something here. He gives the details, but he also gives the motive and the purpose behind why God is doing this. And I just want to say, God is not obligated to give an account to Nebuchadnezzar or any lost person about why he's doing what he's doing. Nebuchadnezzar can't say, I'm Nebuchadnezzar, you tell me why you're doing this. God will say, you're who? Nebuchadnezzar what? God doesn't have to give an account for his omniscience, for his omnipotence, for his sovereignty. He doesn't have to give an account to sinful man about why he does things. But I want to show you something here, and what a great privilege it is for us to be children of God, that while God is under no obligation to answer to the world for what he does, Jesus did promise that he would give an explanation about what he's doing to those who are his children through obedience. Listen to what Jesus says here in John 15, 14 and 15. Jesus speaking to his disciples, he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to us. He's saying, church, Full Gospel Center, you are my friends if, there's an if, you do what I command you. You see, those of us who follow Jesus in obedience and have a right relationship with him are now privy to information that no one else is privy to. I want you to get this today. He continues here. He says, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends because all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I want you to get this. The world can demand that God prove himself, that God give an answer, that God show a sign, that God do miracles, and God's obligated to do none of that. But if you're a child of God in obedience to him, in right relationship with him, when you say why and you ask a question, the Holy Spirit is going to bring you the answer that's sufficient to meet that request in you. He says, why? Because you're not a slave. You're not a worker. You're not a soldier. You're not just a little worker bee in the body of Christ. You are a friend of God through Jesus Christ. Woo! That's awesome. So bring your request before him. Expect him to answer. Bring your heart before him. Ask him why. If we can handle the truth or if we need to know it, he's going to tell us. And sometimes we're just going to have to be mature enough to trust him when we don't understand. Verse 27 is where we bring this in for a landing here. And you know, when a preacher says he's bringing it in for a landing, there's probably 2-3 hours left. But verse 27 is where Daniel takes a risk. Now, from my perspective, Daniel has handled this situation perfectly in speaking the word of God to this heathen king. But he's about to take a risk here. And the risk is this, that in verse 27, he's about to give some unsolicited counsel to someone who didn't ask for it. Listen to verse 27. Therefore, king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Here, king, I know, I'm going to tell you what you should do. Now, I just want you to notice, Nebuchadnezzar didn't ask Daniel what he should do. He asked him for the interpretation. The counsel and the advice that Daniel is about to give is unsolicited. Why? Because Nebuchadnezzar didn't ask for it. Anytime we give unsolicited counsel to someone who didn't ask for it, it is a risk. Do you know when we come to someone we love and we point out the fact that they need Jesus, that's a risk. When we call a brother and sister that we're close to on the carpet over a pattern of sin in their life, that's a risk. Yet God calls us to take risks for other people sometimes. Well, I'm risking embarrassment. I'm risking a negative response. I'm risking the very relationship that we have. I'd rather just shut up and not say anything. Remember, Christians need a spine. They need a backbone. They need courage, amen. We are our brother's keeper. We need to speak truth. We need to let iron sharpen iron. We need to keep each other accountable sometimes. Now, this is not to empower the gossip and the nosy Rosie. Hello. Well, I'm just minding everyone's business, and I'm holding everyone accountable. Careful. But there are times where we need to tell others the truth in love. And there's sometimes we need to shut up and just pray. I'm talking to married people. You've harped and you've henpecked and you've argued. You've criticized. You've thrown jabs. You've made comments. Hello? Shh. Pray. Get on your knees and pray for your husband. Get on your knees and pray for your wife. There are times where we're going to have to take the risk to give unsolicited counsel. Here's what Daniel's counsel looked like. He says to Nebuchadnezzar flat out, stop practicing sin. Listen, here's my advice. Wipe away your sins by doing righteousness. Stop sinning. Oh, it's wonderful. He gets to give him unsolicited counsel on a topic that nobody wants to talk about. How would you like it if people just approached you and said, hello, today my name is so-and-so. I'd like to talk to you about your sin. Sin and iniquity, those are the two topics he's gonna unsolicited counsel he's going to give to the king. This is, you know, don't expect that when you do that to people that, you know, they're just going to say, oh, well, thank you very much for bringing up my sin. I really appreciate that. You might get met with some stiff resistance. Married people, try this later at home. Point out your spouse's sin or their iniquity or their faults or their flaws. See if you don't have a glorious Sunday afternoon. He tells him flat out, unvarnished, stop practicing sin. And in doing that, Nebuchadnezzar has to acknowledge a couple things. Number one, there is such thing as sin. You see, we live in a world of cultural relativism. We live in a society that categorically rejects the idea that anything is inherently sinful. If you do it, if you like it, if you want to do it, you know, anything goes, you know, just do whatever you want. There's no such thing as sin. That's just the construct of weak-minded, primitive religious people. You can do whatever you want to do. That's our culture, isn't it? Do you know if you've ever studied, I've studied in Bible College, cults and world's religions. You know, the only commandment that the satanic church has is do what thou wilt. Do whatever you want. That's their only commandment. And what does the world say? Nothing sin. Do whatever you want. If it's good for you, it's good. There's no such thing as sin. There's no such thing as iniquity. So for Nebuchadnezzar to cease from his sin and iniquity, he has to acknowledge that there's a God who sets moral standards, that there are moral absolutes. Come on. This exactly applies to our generation. Before our generation can repent, before our nation can repent, we have to acknowledge God and that there are absolutes and that there are sins that we should avoid doing. Amen. Now, the reason we have such a hard time gaining traction in the world with that message is because we have a hard time in the church with it. When I start talking about sin, it gets quiet. And I can only hear Joe and once in a while Pastor Mike. Thanks, guys. But sin's not a comfortable topic. So he says, stop it with the sin. Do what's right. Well, what's right? Do what's right in the sight of the Most High God. Then he concludes with this, atone for your iniquity. Now, atoning for iniquity means you need to make immediate restitution for your iniquity. What's iniquity? Iniquity is different than sin in the sense that sin is an archery term. It means to miss the mark. Right. We're trying to do the right thing, but we don't quite get there. Have you ever been there? Yeah. You tried, but you missed. And so that's sin. Iniquity is different. Iniquity is you didn't even try to hit the mark. You know it's wrong, but you continue to do it as if you've given yourself license to do it, and now that sin has moved into the realm of iniquity. I know I shouldn't lie. I know I shouldn't steal. I know I shouldn't sleep with my boyfriend or girlfriend. I know I shouldn't take drugs, but I'm going to do it. That's iniquity. And he calls him on the carpet for his iniquity. You know it's wrong, Nebuchadnezzar, but you've given yourself license to do it. You've made yourself a god, and you've ignored the Most High God. Now, here's my counsel for that. Your iniquity, or he says wrongdoings in the NASB. He says what? Put away your sin by doing righteousness, and your wrongdoings, listen, by showing mercy to the poor. It's interesting to me that the restitution Nebuchadnezzar had to make was in doing, being kind to the poor. Why? Because apparently his iniquity was linked into the fact that he looked down on everybody and used everybody, and he tread over the poor with a heavy foot without any concern for them because he thought, I'm God. They're here to serve me. God in heaven found that as a stench in his nostrils, that someone would tread on the poor. And he says, your iniquity, I picked up on it. And reverse it, Daniel says, by doing good to the poor, by being kind to the poor, by being just to the poor. All those who misuse power and authority and wealth to tread on the poor will answer to God someday for it. Make no mistake. God sees the injustice of that. Only genuine repentance will embrace the idea of making restitution. A lot of us don't mind confessing our sin to God. A lot of us don't mind admitting we missed the mark or admitting that we've given ourselves over to a pattern of sin that's become iniquity. We can confess that to God, but a lot of us don't want to make restitution for it. And the Bible suggests that we need to do that. There are times where we need to make restitution. Sometimes we can't. Sometimes it's impossible. But where it's possible, we need to do it. We need to say, I'm sorry. We need to pay back. We need to, make things right where we can. And we don't generally like that. But if there's genuine repentance, the idea of restitution will come naturally. In Luke 19, we see an example of this with Zacchaeus. Do you remember Zacchaeus, that little short tax collector who climbed up the tree? Yeah. Come on, all you short people, are you out there today? This is your moment. Here's Jesus speaking to Zacchaeus. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried Zacchaeus down and received him joyfully. When the people saw this, they began to complain, saying, he has gone in to be a guest of that man who's a sinner. See, they knew who Zacchaeus was, the tax collector who robbed them and took away their goods and was unjust. And listen to, without even Jesus saying the thing, listen to Zacchaeus' response. But Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I am giving to the poor. And if I've extorted anything from anyone, I am giving back four times as much. What's that an example of? That's an example of restitution being coupled with genuine repentance. The two work together. This is Daniel's unsolicited counsel to this king. Stop sin and then stop your iniquity and do the very opposite. What's the hope here? The hope is that, look, the judgment is inbound on your life. If you put the brakes on full blast and stop your sin and stop with your iniquity and show God that you can change your heart, maybe God will shrink back from his judgment. This was the way the prophets talked to Israel all the time. Repent, stop, do the right things. Maybe God will not judge you. Maybe God will not bring you into bondage. Maybe God will have mercy like he did on Nineveh because they repented. Unsolicited counsel. Nebuchadnezzar gets the answer to the dream. Daniel gives it to him, shows his integrity, does it with wisdom, doesn't provoke the king, but gives him the unvarnished truth. He tells him what to do, even though he didn't ask for what to do. He tells him to stop with the sin and stop with the iniquity. And that's a message that we need to bring to our generation. We need to do it in wisdom. We need to do it in love. We need to say it to our young people. We need to say it to our church people. We need to say it to our friends and neighbors. Stop. Repent. and come to the Most High God. And He will forgive you and restore you. And He'll change your life from the inside out. Let's bow our heads this morning. If you're here and you've never had an opportunity to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this morning the Bible says if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, we would be saved. God made it so easy. It's simple. We come to Him. We admit that we're sinners. We repent of our sin. That means we decide we want to stop sinning. And then we accept Jesus as our Savior and what He did on the cross as the payment for our sin. When we do that, this is what He'll do. He'll forgive us of all our sin. He'll fill us with the Holy Spirit and give us the power to live a different life. He'll forgive us and transform us, give us a clean slate and a fresh start, a new beginning, all because we've confessed who He is and that He rose from the grave and acknowledged that He is the Savior and we need a Savior because we are sinners. If you're here this morning and you want a clean slate and a fresh start, I want you to lift your hand and say, I want to receive Jesus into my life today. God bless you, young man. And this is the most important part of our service. Keep your hand up. How many people would say, I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior today? I want a clean slate and a fresh start. God bless you. God bless you. Let's say a prayer together. Lord Jesus, I recognize You're the Savior. I understand what You did on the cross. You died in my place. I confess I'm a sinner, and I repent of my sin. Save me now. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. From this moment forward, I belong to You. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, welcome to the family of God. God bless you today. For those who raised their hands and those who didn't raise their hands, a moment like this will change the trajectory of your life. It will change your eternal destiny. And the Bible says that heaven rejoices when sinners like us repent and come to Christ. Amen. So God bless you this morning. One more time, let's give a hand clap of praise to the Lord. Amen. He's worthy. He's worthy.